Well, welcome everyone to another session of My Firm Foundation. And I just want to say out the front, I hope and pray that everyone had a great Resurrection Sunday. What we celebrate that day is so important. In fact, we're going to be talking about that more today. We kind of set the stage for it. But today we're going to look at more about redemption, but we're going to look at the part that wasn't seen. Now, we celebrated the resurrection from the dead, the burial after the cross, and we continue to celebrate that. But Resurrection Day is what really provides this for all of us. And we're just going to take a look at the things that were not seen. It's kind of like you might take an x-ray and see some bones. But today we're going to look and see what's going on with a kind of a CAT scan, if I can, looking at the tendons and the ligaments and the elements that make up the joints, so that we can understand and have a firm foundation in our redemption. And then we will be building on that in the coming weeks. So last week we talked about His desire is toward you. And we saw several things. We've been looking at who God is, His nature, how His nature manifested in creation, and it all flows from His love for you and I, for His man. Last week we saw these elements in His love and His desire for us. And here's the first one. You are the reason that creation occurred, so that He could have fellowship with you. Mankind was originally made in, as the Father said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And so He made us as a spirit being, but with an earthly body. And He created us as a father so that we would really know and understand His love for us. And He could relate to us in that father image, something we can all identify with, even if we didn't have a great father on the earth. Yet because of sin, we lost the family name that we had acquired. Man died spiritually when Adam sinned and Eve was deceived, and he lived in darkness for years and years with the devil trying hard to keep us in that darkness, to keep us outside of light, outside of the life of God. And again, we've talked about, and we'll mention this one more time, that without God having His man and the ability to fellowship with Him, His creation was not fruitful. It was not what He wanted at all, because He lost that fellowship with us. In other words, the purpose of creation could not be fulfilled. But God, He had a plan for our redemption, to restore you and me, to restore us to that special place of fellowship that He had. Now, the devil knew something was coming. We saw that what the Lord told him in the garden after He deceived Eve and Adam committed high treason. But what? But he's not all-knowing. He didn't have a clue as to how it was unfold. And he worked hard to try to hinder it through killing, stealing, and destroying, which is his nature. But think about this. You and I were created to be a son to our Father and for fellowship with Him. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:8 kind of encapsulates what the devil didn't know. It says, this wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age, talking about the demonic, has understood. For if they had understood it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Now, in saying this, I don't want to say the devil is not all-powerful. He's not all-knowledgeable. He doesn't know everything. A lot of times he learns things by what comes out of our mouth, to be honest with you. And so this is something we need to understand as we firm up this foundation that we have. Now today, the title is a little different, and you'll have to wait till the very end to fully appreciate it. But what the Lord just dropped in my heart is, redemption is. Redemption is. Now, picking up where we left off last week, man had sinned, and now we're going to see that there was a need for a mediator. So go with me to Job, the 9th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 32 and 33. Job recognized this when he was in his state of disarray. It reads this way, "For he," talking about the Father, "is not a man that I may answer him." So he recognizes the deity of God, "that we may go to court together." So he's saying that God and man, at this point, are not equal. They don't share anything in common. And 33 says, "For there is no umpire," I believe King James calls it a daysman, a ruler, a judge, someone to make a decision, as an umpire does, safe or out. So there's no umpire between us, "who may lay his hand upon us both." No one who could stand between God and man. And so we're getting a picture of why Jesus was sent to the earth, what he was sent for. Now, with this, I want you to see that man gave away his authority. So someone who was going to take back this authority that had been given had to be a man, all man. And so a man, again, must have been involved in taking it back. Yet, man could not approach God, as we just saw what Job said. And so there needed to be someone who could stand between God and man. So naturally you would think that is someone, because man would never be good enough, who could be both God and man. And that is our Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm just so thankful that he was willing to just give up what he had in heaven for you and I. So we needed God and man in one. 1 Timothy 2:5 explains this to us. He says, "For there is one God, one mediator also between God and man." In other words, one who has, if I can use this analogy, and it's not correct, but I think it's a good illustration, who can have one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth. He could span both. Let me start it from again. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ." Now, the reason it says the man and not the God, Jesus Christ, is because he laid aside all that deity privilege he had. And so he is, although he is fully God, he laid all that privilege aside. And as a man, he had to fulfill the law, live that perfect, sinless life on the earth. Now, I like the Complete Jewish Bible for this verse. It says, "For God is one, and there is but one mediator between God and humanity." Let me stop there. But one, the only way. So there are not multiple ways for us to receive our redemptive work and to be born from above. One mediator between God and humanity, Yeshua, the Messiah, himself human. Now, I like that phrase, himself, because it talks about Jesus so many times. He himself. And you'll see that in just a moment. But again, the devil is not all-knowing, and he did not understand this. Now, let's back up to what we talked about briefly last week to talk about incarnation. All man, all God. And what did I say last week? That in order to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who was sent to earth, who took our sins to the cross, was buried, rose again as we just celebrated, then we must believe in the incarnate birth. Someone who could again cover man and have a contact with God. Now, in John 14:6, Jesus really states this. Jesus, the man, is speaking and he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So here Jesus the man is declaring he is that bridge. He is all man. He is all God. And he's also reinforcing that there's only one way to the Father, and that bridge, that mediator that Job described, is our Lord Jesus, whom we so desperately needed. So many people will tell you, well, there's more than one way. There's more one than religion that can get you to God. No, we must believe Jesus is that only way. Now, let's look at some verses that affirm that. Because again, we must be founded upon this principle. And when we are, then we won't have any question no question at all about our salvation. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children, us, share in flesh and blood, and here's that phrase, He Himself, Jesus, the man, likewise, also partook of the same, flesh and blood body that we have. Why did He do that? Next phrase, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So He was going to render him powerless. That said He had power, and He had us separated from God because He took what Adam had given Him, the authority on the earth. And here Jesus, sharing in flesh and blood, He Himself came to take it back. And I like to think of it this way, to set you and I free from any authority that the devil had over us. No more. No more. And we can stand on that and resist so many things. That is such a strong revelation that we need to have firm in our heart. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, okay, as many as believed He was the way, the truth, and the light, that He was the Son of God sent. He did those things that we talked about and was resurrected on from the cross or from the grave. But as many as received them, to them He gave the right, the privilege, to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Or that's saying, that's really amplifying that and says how we do it. By believing in His name, by believing who He is, the sent one, and what He was sent to accomplish. Now, the word Jesus in the Hebrew language is Yeshua, which literally means to save, to make safe, is actually what the context of it. But He's giving us the right to become children of God. Now, what did we see last week? When we became children of God, we get the family name. When we became children of God, and this is the important key that I want to stress with this verse, we possess the very nature of God. Colossians, a great book, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For He delivered us. How did He do it? By His death, taking the sins, His burial, and His resurrection. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. He took us out from under control of the devil. Yes, I'm making a big deal about this, because it is foundational if we're going to exercise the authority that we've been given, that He needs us to do in this earth today. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we are part, not we're not just people on the earth here. We're not just Americans or Nigerians or wherever you live. We are believers, part of the kingdom that Jesus set up for you and I. And then it goes on and says, in whom, talking about He Himself, we have redemption, that is the forgiveness of sins. Now, this phrase, in whom, is going to become important to us in the coming weeks, because we've been made one with Him. So we're going to begin to talk about in the coming weeks who we've been made to be in Him, and knowing that what? That He's in us as He's given us the Holy Spirit. So our Redeemer, the incarnate one, the only one, possessing the need, the nature, and seed of God, yet in a man, and He is the one who we are born again with. Now, I want to make this point, and we'll come back to it later on in these sessions. Notice here, He's talking about Him as the firstborn, or as the Son of God. Now, it said when He came to earth as the only begotten Son, but in this restored, redeemed, sinless body that He's now possessing, the flesh and bone body, that is who we are made sons with. We'll look at that scripture a little later on, but that is really one of the big essences of resurrection that we need to understand. We're not just the image of Jesus who came on the earth, but we're part of that resurrected Jesus. And that just adds so much to this. I want you to see, too, that all this was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And let me say it this way. The Lord is, in this verse we're about to read, let me just read it and then we'll talk. Jeremiah 31:22 says, "How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth. A woman will encompass a man." So how did God create the earth? By the spoken words. That's what he's doing when he's prophesying, when he's speaking through his prophets, speaking the Jesus into existence on this earth. And that when the fullness of time had come, now's Jesus. All because of verses like this of what was purpose. But look at this thing. For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. Now, that already sounds like it's been done, doesn't it? It was in the mind of God. It has been complete since he and Jesus agreed upon this before the foundation of this earth. He, in essence, spoke Jesus into existence. Now, he did so with this goal. And here's what he wanted to accomplish. John 17, verses 3-5. This is eternal life. This is the God kind of life. This is the life living in with the nature of God in us and the nature of God at work through us, that they may know thee. This is Jesus praying. And we've read this verse a number of times recently, but one more time. And this is eternal life, that we may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified thee, talking to the Father, on the earth, having accomplished all the work that you've given me to do. Now, this is just before he goes to the cross. But again, I want you to look. In his mind, it's a done deal too. And now, he says in verse 5, glorify thou me together with thyself, with the glory I had before the world was. So this is just all reinforcing what we've seen in previous weeks. The three in one, Father, Son, created the earth, spoke it into existence, Holy Spirit hovering over it and making it happen. He's saying here, glorify me to the glory I had before, but the difference is now, I am your anointed one, the Messiah that you sent to earth. Now let's go to the book of Luke, and we're going to read 12, 13 verses here. We're not going to talk about each of them individually, but we're going to pick up some concepts in groups of verses. So let's start in Luke 1, verse 67. And this is when John's father, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, is filled with the Spirit and begins to prophesy. So his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Spirit and prophesied, saying, and look what he says now, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and has accomplished redemption for his people. Oh my. See again, in the mind of God, this is done, and Jesus hasn't even been born yet. Verse 69 picks up. And let me just say again, redemption means to pay a ransom for. It literally means to buy one out of a slave market. And yes, we were slaves to sin. So done in the mind of the Father. Verse 69, and he raised up a horn of salvation. There's the tie to Yeshua for us. In the house of David, his servant. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets for all, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of the Lord, from the hand of all who hate us. So what are we seeing here? He's saying, I'm giving you salvation. But how did the Jews take this phrase from the hand of our enemies? They didn't understand it was from the devil. He hadn't been fully revealed. But what? They thought it was from the Roman Empire. They just were so consumed with the carnal realm. He goes on in 72 and says, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear or fear-free. Why could we serve him fear-free? Because now there's no longer enmity between us. He purchased us out, brought us into his own, did away with the problem of sin, gave us the right to ask for forgiveness when we do miss it. But we see when we live that life that there's some sins that's just forgiven too. Oh, it's so important. And then verse 75, how are we going to serve Him in holiness and righteousness before Him in all our days? Now, in 76 and 77, Zacharias begins to prophesy about his son, John. And he says to this child, Elizabeth is pregnant with him, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord. See what he's saying? Before the Lord, before Jesus. He's equating Jesus and the Lord. There is one to prepare His ways, to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. So John is going to make people aware of this sinful nature that we have and set the table for Jesus being able to take that sinful nature, which they're now being alerted to, away. 78 picks up and says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness. That was me. That was you. Before, who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And what's He going to do? He's going to guide our feet in the way of peace. And peace here is not absence of wars. Peace here is there's nothing between you and God. You're at peace. You're at one with Him. So what do we see in these verses? The object of the incarnation was man and man's redemption. So that we could do what? Become sons of God in the image of the resurrected Son. Now go with me to Ephesians and let's look more at this plan and how it was going to transfer out. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 12. Now I'm going to read through 7 and then we're going to look at 3 verses and we'll come back to Ephesians. So let me warn you to put your finger in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, meaning it's already done, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the part that is done is this spiritual part of it, completed, nothing else to be added to. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You've been chosen to walk in what we're talking about before the foundation of the earth. Now, whether we choose to do it or not, as we know, is our decision. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. The work of redemption, making us righteous, taking the sin nature away. And then it picks up, and I wish they had put 5 for the verse in front of the in love, because this is really how it flows. We were made blameless, holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption. Now, predestined here means He did something that He desired for all men. And to adoption does not mean adoption like we're talking about. It's a term that describes when a son went into a mature state as a mature son, not an infant anymore. So He predestined us. He desired for us to mature as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Take us to Him. According to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, this same word is the word when He told Mary that she was highly favored. He gave it to us. He highly favored us, just as He did Mary when He was talking to her about bearing the incarnate one. 7 says, in Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood. And what does that encompass? The forgiveness of our sin, trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. So it's all because of that love and that grace toward us. Now let's focus on this statement, redeemed by His blood. This is the part that they didn't see. You know that Jesus said to the woman who touched Him, don't touch me, for I haven't yet ascended to my Father. 1 Peter 1:17-18. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. In other words, have reverence for him and conduct yourself correctly. Knowing this, that you were not redeemed with perishable things, with silver and gold. So things that we might consider important, that's not what purchased it. From our futile way of the life inherited from our forefathers, the result of sin coming through Adam, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, in other words, sinless, the blood of Jesus. Now, look at this verse 18. This verse 18 means that it's E-I-D-O, knowing, and it literally means to know or to be aware or to perceive. Now, the reason I stress this is this must take place by revelation. The Holy Spirit is drawing all men, but not all men will respond to Him. And again, this is how the revelation comes, when we choose to align our thoughts with what the Word says. So we've got this is revelation, just like when Peter was talking about, you're the Son of God, when he was asking, who people say I am. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So we've got to begin to see that we are first a spiritual being, and allow this revelation to flow. In Matthew 16:13-17, Jesus comes to Caesarea, and this is that scripture that I was just talking about, and he asks his disciples, who does men say I am? 14, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. But he said, who do you say I am? Now, I told you about this verse, but this is the part I want to stress from reading it. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you say he is your Redeemer? Have you received that ministry that he's already purchased for us? This is something we each individually must do. We can't do it on the coattails of our mom or our father or our good friends. And Peter said to him in 16, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. So what am I saying and why am I stressing this? This is not just a flesh and blood understanding. Oh yeah, Jesus went to the cross. No, it's understanding all that we've been talking about so that you receive that love, that mercy, the act of mercy that Jesus took your sins, something we deserved. He took it from us. So it's what? It's a spiritual awakening from what was dead. That was you and me. We were in darkness, we've seen. But what? Now it's being revealed to us through the Spirit. Now, last one of these before I get back to Ephesians 1. 1 Peter 1:20. For he was foreknown, talking about Jesus, before the foundation of the world. But he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Just let that be an exclamation point on what we're talking about. Now let's run back to Ephesians 1 and read 7-12. In him we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. It means he gave us above and beyond. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us. Now again, don't get hung up by the verse being in the middle of, the number of the verse being in the middle of the sentence. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in Jesus. In other words, what he and Jesus had decided they would do, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. And he did this with a view to an administration suitable for the fullness of times. In other words, when everything was ready, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. So it's all about Jesus. It's him. It's not about anything else. It's all summed up in Jesus. Things in heaven and things on the earth. So the spiritual part in heaven, where he presented his blood, put an end to sin and the enmity between heaven and earth. And for earth, it also put an end to it. In him, we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, same word we talked about earlier, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And here's the verse I wanted to get to. To the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So we in all this, when we are born again, it should make such a transformation with us that it just does away with our old man. We've been buried with Him. We've been raised up with Him. We'll get to that a little later. To this end, that Christ will be glorified in us. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 6. We're going to be talking about spiritual thoughts and knowledge, heavenly thoughts or knowledge. And we can do that because we've got the Word of God. And what does the Word represent? His very nature, His very essence, His will, His desire. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, says, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. So this was hidden from the Jewish people. But it's not hidden from us. It's being revealed to us. And that's what the next verse says. For to us God revealed them, how? Through the Spirit. Revelation. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12, here's the biggie. We have received not the spirit of the world, not things of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So all these things that God has promised us, because His Spirit dwells in us, now since redemption has been accomplished, all these things that God wanted to do that we've seen since the first study we had, all of the love, the fellowship, the desire to provide for, no sickness in the garden, that's what He desires for us today. These are things which have freely been given to us by God. And Paul goes on to say, which things I speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. So you can't just hear what I'm saying and say, I got it. You need to hear what I'm saying and have the Holy Spirit bear witness in your spirit, which He can do, because I believe the words we are speaking are anointed, and then it comes alive in us. 14, a natural man does not accept. In other words, the world isn't going to understand what's going on with us. He goes on to say, for they are foolishness to them, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, and he has no life in his spirit until a man is born again. But he who is spiritual, now, don't take spiritual in the wrong way with this. He who has the Spirit of God, he who is learning and knowing and bearing witness through the Word, through the spoken Word, of the spiritual things of God, appraises all things. In other words, he's gaining understanding. But he himself is appraised by no man. They're not going to understand you. 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? In other words, no one in this earth, unless they're born again, can do what we've just been reading about. Because now, what does it say we have? We have the mind of Christ. Not a physical mind, but this spiritual understanding that is Him. Peter affirms this in 2 Peter 1, 2, and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything. Everything has granted, past tense, everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through this revelation that we've been talking about, through the true knowledge of Him by who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order that you might become partakers of that divine nature that we've been talking about all these weeks, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. All these things come through the redemptive work. Remember how we saw His name revealed in a couple of the redemptive names of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, God with us? All this comes to us through this redemptive work, and that is all things pertaining to life and godliness. Wrapping this up, Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered, and this is talking about after his resurrection, after the Lord raised him up and called him his firstborn. And you know our numbers somewhere down the line. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. In other words, what was it? It was a heavenly tabernacle. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And I'll add this phrase, for all. Done. Completed. Redemption already obtained for us. So there's not an issue of you and I have to clean ourselves up to work for it. We're not working to get it. We simply believe and receive the work that Jesus. And we want to understand that it is a completed, finalized legal transaction. So nothing else needs to be done. Also, we need to understand it is eternal redemption. It's not I'm saved today because I've been good, and if I mess up tomorrow, I'm not saved again. Once saved, and I'm not going to say always saved, once saved, you are born again and alive inside, even though you may not bear witness to it and live it like you should. Now, there becomes a point that's a whole other discussion when we disavow the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not an on-again, off-again thing. It is eternal. And here's the tie to the title of today's teaching, Redemption Is. It is operative now, today. It was operative the day when Jesus arose from the grave. It's going to be operative until he comes back on this earth to take us away. So I would say it this way. It's operative now, or it's operative in the present. What did Jesus say about himself? He called himself the I Am. And so from that, the Lord just dropped in my heart. For you and I today, we need to know redemption is. It's ours for the believing in Jesus of the work the incarnate one was sent to do, that he completed. God raised him up from the dead. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see how we were raised up with him and we live in him and what he's accomplished and provided to us. Meditate on these things. Begin to see yourself as this special to God, that he did it, all this, just for you. Love you guys. Thank you so much. And I look forward to the times we're going to spend firming up this foundation, spreading it out so that we are well-founded every step we take for him. See you next week.